Chapter 14. We'll probably get all this worked out as we go along. Mark chapter 14. A lion met a tiger as they drank beside the pool. Said the tiger, "Please tell me why you're roaring like a fool." "That's not foolishness," said the lion with a twinkle in his eyes. "I'm called the king of beasts because I advertise." A rabbit heard them talking, ran home like a streak. He thought he'd try the lion's plan, but his roar was just a squeak. A fox came to investigate, had lunch in the woods. The moral is, when you advertise, be sure you got the goods. That's why I tell people I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy that ain't so very smart. And when I talk, I get mixed up. My gears are hard to start. Seems I don't have many brains like other folks I know. And when it comes to society, my dumbness, there I show. But I found it don't take brains, my friend. The best in life to gain is not your wealth or what you are, prestige you might obtain. It only takes just simple faith, eternal life to find. No matter who or where you stand, there's grace for all mankind. Amen. I went down to the jailhouse once to witness for the Lord. I told them how the Lord saved me. They sure looked mighty bored. They nudged each other and they smiled. They thought that I was dumb. But they stayed in and I walked out when leaving time had come. So I'm still just a dumb old Kentucky boy, and I hope I'll always be just smart enough to trust the Lord for all eternity. Amen. So I'll just keep traveling on. A few brains are not real smart. I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy with Jesus in my heart. Amen. What a privilege it is to be back at Landmark Baptist Church, to be with Pastors Carter and the good folks here, and enjoyed the music tonight. The couple who sang, the quartet, the choir, the congregation. I've always enjoyed the music at Landmark Baptist Church. You've always had good music. And what he was saying about us down there is more true about you all up here, just staying the course and staying by the stuff and keeping to the things that God has used and blessed in the past and in the present, and we hope until the into the future, until Jesus comes. It's good to have my friend, Brother Chuck Truitt. Brother Chuck is, once a Marine, always a Marine. Not as lean, not as mean, but always a Marine. And we've been supporting Brother Chuck Truitt for years. And he was in Okinawa, then he was in Germany. Now he's in Italy, and I'm glad that his mother's in the hospice program, so if you would pray for her, I'm sure he would appreciate that. Well, we were talking about the crowd right before the service, and we live in South Fort Myers, and my introduction to snowbirds, and you know there are three kinds of people that come to Florida. There are snowflakes, snowbirds, and frogs. Now, snowflakes are people that come and they're gone real quick. Snowbirds, they come down, they hang around a while, and then they leave. Frogs come down here to croak. This little kid, he said, "Grandpa, can you make a noise like a frog?" He said, "Well, I can. Why?" "Because Dad said as soon as you croak, we're going to Hawaii." You know, I ran across something the other day. You know how bad the economy is. And the economy is so bad that he said, "I got a pre-declined credit card in the mail the other day." He said, "The economy is so bad, I ordered a burger at McDonald's, and the kid behind the counter asked, 'Can you afford fries with that?'" It's so bad that CEOs are now playing miniature golf. If the bank returns your check marked insufficient funds, you call them to ask, "Do you mean you or me?" Hot Wheels and Matchboxes, their stocks are trading higher than GM. McDonald's is now selling the quarter ouncer. Parents in Beverly Hills fired their nannies and learned their own children's names. A truckload of Americans were caught sneaking into Mexico the other day. Things are so bad that Dick Cheney took his stockbroker hunting. And I like Dick Cheney. Motel 6 will not leave the light on for you. It's so bad that the mafia is laying off judges. It is so bad that Congress says that they're looking into this Bernard Madoff scandal. Now, how about that? The guy who made off with $50 million is being investigated by the people who made $1.5 trillion disappear. And finally, everybody likes that, finally. And finally, guy, he said, "I was so depressed. Last night I got to thinking about the economy and the wars and jobs and my savings and Social Security and retirement funds. I called the suicide lifeline." I got a call center in Pakistan, and when I told them I was suicidal, they got all excited and asked, "Can you drive a truck?" Hey, by the way, you know how big a dollar bill is when you go to the grocery store, don't you? You know how big a dollar bill is when you go to church, don't you? How many of you have been there and done that? Have you found the book of Mark yet? The text verse is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, as well as in Mark, chapter 14. And our verse for what I like to speak about tonight is found in verse 32. Mark 14 and verse 32. Verse 41, rather. I don't want to read all those verses to you. Verse 41. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." It's that thought that I'd like to speak on this evening. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. May it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp His divine approval upon the reading and the preaching of His forever settled in heaven Word of God. And would you pray with me and for me, please? Father, thank You that we could be in the house of God on Monday night. We thank You for the music that we have heard this evening. And now as we have opened the Word of God, may You empower the preacher. I pray You give us ears to hear. May Your will be done in every heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the 1700s, the most famous sermon that was ever preached in America was preached by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. This sermon can be found in textbooks around our country. Jonathan Edwards was a man who, when he was 13 years of age, went to Yale, and he graduated when he was 17. I was not in that class. It was his preaching and other people's preachings like that that gave us the first great awakening in our country. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. The text was, "Their foot shall slip in due or slide in due time." And the sermon that he preached was, "Sinners in the hands of an angry God." With all due respect to Jonathan Edwards, I want to preach to you tonight on God in the hands of angry sinners. Our text said that he was betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jonathan Edwards, and I'm going to refer to the sermon that he preached at the beginning, and Lord willing, I will refer to it again at the end. In that sermon, he said this, "All wicked men's pains and contrivance which they use to escape hell while they continue to reject Christ and so remain wicked men do not secure them from hell one moment. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. He depends upon himself for his own security. He flatters himself in what he has done, in what he is now doing, or what he intends to do." He went on to say in that sermon, "There are black clouds of God's wrath now hanging directly over your heads, full of a dreadful storm and big with thunder. And were it not for the restraining hand of God, it would immediately burst forth upon you." When he preached that sermon and he read it, and he was nearsighted and he held it up close, I understand that people actually gripped the back of the pew in front of them thinking that maybe their foot would slide in due time into hell. He did not just preach that sermon. He had studied, he had prayed, he had fasted, and he had God's touch on him when he did that. We'll come back to sinners in the hands of an angry God, but now, God in the hands of angry sinners. The scripture says in Matthew 26 and in Mark chapter 14 that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. There are a few words that would describe what men have done to the Lord. For example, he was betrayed, he was denied, he was accused, he was rejected, he was tortured, he was condemned, and he was crucified. If you were to read in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels give us about 3.5 years of the earthly ministry of our Lord. The last few days are in the last parts of all four Gospels, and the events happen rather quickly. But you see how God fares in the hands of angry sinners. It was Judas Iscariot who had been chosen by the Lord. Though the Lord knew he was a devil, he chose him maybe to encourage pastors and workers down through the years that if somebody gets into the organization and they're not saved and they're a real devil, the work of God is not stopped by that. Jesus' ministry was not stopped by that. He still had the power of God on his life, and the others went out and they had the power of God on their lives. That did not stop that. But here's a man who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, fellowshiped with Jesus, and did all of that, and still he betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. What will you give me? And I will deliver him into your hands. And they agreed with him for 30 pieces of silver. Here is someone that was a part of Jesus' group. When he kissed Jesus on the cheek, and that was the signal. The one that I kiss, that's him. You take him, you hold him fast. And when he kissed Jesus, Jesus said, "Friend, friend." If you're a friend, why all these men with the swords and staves? If you're an enemy, why are you kissing me? Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, who sold him out. This is God in the hands of an angry sinner. Judas' life is a lesson for us on that it is possible for us to pretend to serve Christ, but our heart is far from him. He is a lesson to us that you can love money too much. The Bible said that he was a thief and he held the bag. He is a lesson on us as to how far sin will take you. You've heard the old saying. I'm sure Pastor Carter has told you that sin will take you further than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you want to pay. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. Right after he betrayed the Lord, Peter, another disciple, a leader of the disciples. He was the man that Jesus said, this night, all of you are going to be offended because of me. And Peter said, "Lord, these men may, but I won't. I would go to prison with you. I would die with you. I would never deny you." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me." And Peter spake more vehemently. It's like he got in Jesus' face. And he said, I'm hearing what you say, but I don't care what you say. I will not do that. And yet when that young maid said to him, "You're one of his, aren't you? I don't know him. I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about." And he walked off. And Mark is the only one who tells us about the first cock crowing. That rooster crowed. It wasn't very long before someone else said, "You belong to him." This time, with an oath, he said, "I don't know him." And then about an hour passed, Luke tells us, before the third time. They said, "Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. You belong to him." And he began to curse and to swear. And he said, "I don't know that man." And the cock crew the second time. All four Gospels tell us the story. Now, if you read that story and you jumped over to the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up with the 11 and he preached, and he had such power of God on his life that when he gave the invitation on that day of Pentecost, there was 3,000 people got saved, baptized, and added to the church. So how do you go from denying the Lord? He lied, he denied the Lord, he cursed, he quit the ministry. He did all of that. So how do you stand? You see, that's why you have to read John chapter 21. When Peter was restored, even though Jesus was not faring so well in the hands of Peter at that moment, Jesus said, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And he said, "Feed my lambs." And then he said, "Feed my sheep." And then he said, "Feed my sheep." He got right with God. And God, there is life after failure. There is life after sin if you're a Christian. But here is Jesus, who has done nothing but good for Judas and Peter, and one is betraying him and one is denying him. These were people that knew him, supposedly his friends. And God in their hands is not faring too well. When those men come, Jesus has been identified by Judas. They come with their swords and their staves and their lanterns, their torches, and they come to take Jesus away. And they take him to Annas' house. Annas was sort of the godfather of that whole religious system there. He was father-in-law to Caiaphas. They take him to his house, and the Bible tells us in chapter 14, since you're there already, in verse 60, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now in the sister passage, Art thou the Christ, the Son of God? Now here's what he said. And Jesus said, I am. Now if you know your Bible, you know that is a very powerful name, that God identified himself to Moses by that name. I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. This is God in the hands of angry sinners. And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. What has Jesus done to these people that they are so angry? This is the religious leaders. When the Bible says they began to spit on him. Now, we used to kid people about sitting on the front row. Now, the front row here is far enough apart, you're probably not going to get spit on. I mean, you'd have to be a good spitter to get spit on from here. But sometimes when preachers get to going, and if you use what they call plosive words, a plosive word is a word that starts with the letter P. When you say P, P, you're expelling a bunch of air. And sometimes a little saliva gets in that expulsion, and you're on the front row. You might have to hope the pastor passes out handkerchiefs or something, a wet towel or dry towel or something. But we're not talking about somebody who's up talking and he's into it and he's getting all these plosive words and the spittle is flying. We're talking about somebody who went, you ever had anybody spit on you? It is a humiliating thing. I mean somebody who gets a good volume of that stuff. I'm not talking about somebody who just sort of spits on your body. Spits in your face. Do you know who this is? This is God. They are spitting in the face of God. This is God in the hands of angry sinners. Then the Bible says that they take their hands, the palms of their hands, and they strike him with the palms of their hands. There's a difference between taking the palm of your hand and slapping somebody, or taking a fist and punching somebody. This came home to me when I was reading a book some years ago called Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa by Bill Rice, evangelist Bill Rice. Bill Rice was the founder of the Bill Rice Ranch. Bill Rice and his wife, they mortgaged their home so that he could take a multi-month, like 3 or 4 month mission trip to Africa. And the experiences that he got in those 3 months are written about in that book, Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa. If you've never read the book, it's one of the greatest little mission books. If you have children at home, you need to get that book and read that book to your children. There are some great stories in that. But he told a story that he was in Africa and they had their movie camera out and they were taking some film, a little different than what we have today, the kind of equipment that we have today. And Bill Rice, if you ever go to another country and you drink the water and you eat the food, you might get a little tummy ache. Or just up sick and want to up chuck. And Bill Rice got sick. And so he excused himself from the crowd that he was with, and he went over by this tree, and he's, for want of a better expression, well, do you know regurgitate? How about puke?
That's awful. I apologize. He's throwing up. And these pygmies come up to him. Now, he didn't know they were coming. They came up to him, and they saw this big, tall Texan, and he's standing there, and he's got his cowboy boots on. He's got this big cowboy buckle on. And the chief of these pygmies walks up to Bill Rice, and he takes his spear, and he puts it on the buckle belt of Bill Rice, and he pushes it. Now, he's already sick. He's already hurting in his tummy. He's already throwing up. And this pygmy comes up. It's one of those plosive words again. Pygmy. This pygmy comes up, and he puts that spear on his buckle, and he pushes, and it made Bill Rice mad because he's sick. He said, I have never hit a man like I hit that man before or since. He said, I took the back of my hand, and I whopped that pygmy chief. Bill Rice said, that saved his life. He said, had I taken my fist and hit that pygmy chief with my fist, that was an act of war in their custom. We would have fought and I'd have been dead because there was more of them than it was of him. He said, had I taken my hand and slapped him, that's what they did to women and children in their culture, and I would have humiliated their chief and he would have killed me out of embarrassment. He said, in that tribe, and I had no idea, Bill Rice said, when the chief wanted to rebuke a warrior, he didn't take his fist and hit him because that's war. He didn't take his hand and slap him because that's humbling, humiliating. When the chief wanted to rebuke a warrior, he took the back of his hand and he whopped him on his chest with the back of his hand. That was a rebuke. And the warrior would take the rebuke from the superior. And here is Bill Rice, unbeknown about that culture, just takes the back of his hand and he whopped that man, and the guy was startled, but he took the rebuke. That's not what they did to Jesus. They were not rebuking him. They were taking their hands and they were slapping. This is God in the hands of angry sinners. They are slapping God. Can you imagine if that guy did not get saved sometime after that on the day of Pentecost or whatever, and he gets in hell and he lifts up his eyes being in torments and he looks at his hands and he says, that hand slapped God. This is God in the hands of angry sinners, spitting on him, slapping him around, mocking him, laughing at him. You like to be laughed at? You know, a teenager today, you laugh at them. You can shut them down for a long time just by laughing at them. They're mocking Jesus. They take him from there. He goes over to Caiaphas' house, and then they take him to Pilate. And while he's at Pilate's place, they're crying out for his crucifixion. And Pilate is examining him, and he wants to know, why do you want this man to be crucified? And I think we'll let him go. I don't find any fault in him. And they say, if you let this man go, you're not a friend of Caesar's. And they're crying out for God's death. Crucify him. And Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him. You know, you'll never find fault in Jesus. Amen. Now, you can find fault in Christians. We got a lot of them. You can find fault with the church, and there are people that do. There are people who say it's too boring, and it doesn't meet my needs, it's not relevant, all they want is money, and blah, blah, blah. But you won't find any fault with Jesus. He said to the most religious people in the whole world, which of you convinceth me of sin? Now, these people knew the law. They had the law codified, 600 plus laws. If he would have violated a law, they could have given him chapter and verse. They could have given him time and date and all that. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And nobody convinced him of sin. He's standing before Pilate, and Pilate, who is not a friend of Jesus, said, I don't find any fault in this man. And somebody mentioned something about Galilee, and he said, oh, well, then he belongs to Herod's jurisdiction. Now, they take Jesus over to Herod's place. And while he is over to Herod's place, all these men of war come.
Now, they do the same thing. They're slapping him around, and they're mistreating Jesus. And Herod is so happy, he wants to see a miracle done by him, and Jesus doesn't even talk to him. Earlier, he said, tell that fox. Wouldn't talk to him. But here's what they did to him. They treated him as nothing. Nothing means naught, zero. You remember Beetle Bailey? Beetle Bailey has a character called Zero. He is not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Beetle Bailey has this character called Zero. Duh. That's what they're saying about Jesus. This is how they're treating God. You're nothing. You're worthless. You're futile. You're a zero, and that's rubbed out. Jesus doesn't play their game. They send him back over to Pilate. Now Pilate, he's in a quandary because Pilate's wife even comes in. She said, I have suffered many things because of this man in a dream. Have nothing to do with this man. Now that's a good question for another sermon maybe, is should a man ever listen to his wife? Now that's one of those kind of questions, if you don't say something, somebody's going to say, well, what did you think about that? What that preacher said tonight? Now let me say this to you, and I'll move on. I don't want to create a war in your family. A man should never listen to his wife. Now this is not the time to pause. A man should never listen to his wife if his wife is trying to get him to disobey God. How about that? Is that good? Now if she's not trying to get him to disobey God, her idea may be as good as yours, sir. It's okay. But there are people in the Bible who got in trouble when they listened to the wife, and there are people in the Bible who got in trouble when they didn't listen to the wife. But it depends on what we're talking about. So he said, his wife said, don't have anything to do with it. He wouldn't listen to her. He gets this idea. We have a custom. Now, a lot of sin probably goes under the idea of a custom. It's our custom. We have a custom that we release every year at the Passover, somebody to you. So they had this guy by the name of Barabbas. Now, that's interesting. Bar means son of. Abba is father. So here's a guy whose name means son of a father. Now, isn't that interesting? We got this guy over here, Barabbas, who is a son of a father, and we have this man, Jesus, over here, who is the son of the father. Now, this guy over here, Barabbas, the Bible says four things about that guy. One, he is an insurrectionist. He is a rebel against anything that's decent. He is a political rebel. A seditionist is the seed form of which the insurrection is the fruit of. And the Bible said that he's a murderer. John said he was a robber. So here's a guy who's an insurrectionist, he's a murderer, he's a seditionist, and he's a robber. And Pilate is giving them the choice. Do you want this insurrectionist, this seditionist, this murderer, this robber to be released unto you, or do you want Jesus? Now, Jesus could heal the sick. He could cast out devils. He could raise the dead. He can control the weather. He could feed thousands. Who do you want to have released to you? Now, this is God in the hands of angry sinners. We don't want God. They're rejecting God, who Jesus is God in the flesh. They said, give us Barabbas. Why? Because this is angry sinners at their worst. Give us Barabbas. Would you like to live next door to Barabbas? Or live next door to Jesus? They asked for Barabbas. Well, what shall I do with Jesus? Let him be crucified. This is God in the hands of angry sinners. Pilate, now he really didn't know what to do. Barabbas is released. He still has Jesus on his hands. And so he's going to have him scourged. A scourge was a whip that had different leather thongs embedded with bits of bone, pottery, any kind of a sharp object. And they would take, the guy who did this, he was pretty proficient. When they would tie them to a stake to keep them from fighting, they would lay this lash on their back and then they would jerk it, hit and jerk, so that it not only just hit the back, but they would scrape the back. And it would just make these furrows in the back, just lay the back open. It would not be uncommon for a man to die right there. Sometimes an eye would get knocked out, teeth would get knocked out.
They beat Jesus. Why would they do that to him? What has he done? Oh, they accused him of eating with sinners. Well, I'm glad he does that. They accused him of healing some human being on the Sabbath day. I'm glad he has compassion and mercy on people, aren't you?
Amen.
They scourged him. He took him into the Pilate, and he turned him over to the soldiers. Now, the soldiers, we're not talking about a handful. We're talking about a bunch. They do a few things to Jesus, because this is God in the hands of angry sinners. They stripped him. It just took his clothes off. When I was a high school student, we had a guy who some of the other guys was going to pull the guy's pants down before school started. Now, that's pretty tame compared to stuff that goes on today in public schools. But they chose out this guy, and we had this little bank on our school in Winchester High School, Winchester, Kentucky. And so these guys ran over and they got this guy. Now everybody's watching now. And so they get the guy, and they just pull his pants down, and they're down around his ankles. Now, he still had on his underclothes, and everybody's laughing, except the guy who had his pants pulled down. He's not laughing. He's embarrassed. They took Jesus, and they stripped him. There's not a person in this room would like for somebody to do that to you in front of a bunch of whomevers. These soldiers. They stripped him down. The Bible says they platted a crown of thorns. The thorns are a result of sin, Genesis 3. They platted, meaning they made it on purpose. They weaved together those thorns and made a crown. They did that on purpose. This is God. In the hands of angry sinners. And they put that on his head. Maybe thorn, sharp pointed object as big as that or bigger maybe. In this crown, they stuck it on his head. And they took a reed and they beat him. They beat that crown. Did you ever just grab a rose and put a thorn in your finger? I mean, that'll get your attention by itself. Imagine a crown of thorns. And they slapped him. Same thing. This is God in the hands of angry sinners. They put a robe on him. He's got a crown. He's got a little scepter. They put a reed in his hand. And then they got on their knees and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're mocking him. They're laughing at him. This is God. This is God. This is our God. Yes. That's what they're doing to him. Angry sinners. They take Jesus back over to Pilate. And Jesus stands before the multitude. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." If Pilate didn't find any fault in him, why didn't he get saved? He might have thought, if I get saved, I'm going to lose my position here. If I get saved, if I trust this man, I'm going to lose my power. I'm going to lose my purse. Now, we're a number of years removed from Pilate's encounter with Jesus. Does Pilate have position today? Does he have power today? Does he have purse today? He's in hell today. He turned the one who could save him over to men who took him out. Put a cross on his back. And they took him down what they call the Via Dolorosa, the way of death. And when they got out to this place that looks like a skull, if you've ever been there and seen it, it does look like a skull. Usually when they would crucify men, they would fight, of course. They're getting ready to nail spikes into your hands and your feet. And Jesus just submitted. He didn't cuss. He didn't fight. He didn't kick. He didn't try to bite. But he did do something unusual. He prayed. And we know what he prayed. He prayed this. This prayer was not probably real loud. It was not like the cry, "It is finished." This prayer went like this. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here's God in the hands of angry sinners, and he's praying for those sinners. Number with the transgressors. They lift him up on this cross, suspended between heaven and earth, flanked by two thieves. While he's on the cross, he gives his mother to John. "John, that's your mother. You take care of her." He tells a thief who said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then all of a sudden, it's like somebody turned the sun off. This was not an eclipse. This happened for 3 hours. It was Egyptian darkness. You remember Egyptian darkness? Egyptian darkness was darkness that could be felt. It's like you bumped into something. What's that? It's darkness. You could feel it for 3 hours. And in the midst of that darkness came this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For that moment, this is hard to understand this one. How can God be forsaken of God? But God the Father turned his back on God the Son. Because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, Habakkuk said. And when Jesus Christ became sin for us, all these things that we've been talking about, angry sinners who've been doing to God, that's what he died for. You know, here's the sad thing about all this. If you and I would have been there, we'd have joined in probably. And then he said, "I thirst." And then this cry. This was not a whimper. This was not a little whisper. This was like a shout of triumph, of victory. "It is finished!" Amen. It's like man has done his worst and God has done his best. And his last cry was, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and delivered up the ghost. That's what sinners think about God. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. Is it any better today in 2012? People don't want God to rule over them. They don't want God in their lives. Oh, if they really get in a real bind, need a miracle, perchance, maybe God could come just for a minute or two and help me out and then vamoose again. There are people who shake their fist in the face of God today. They curse God today. They would kill him again. He's betrayed into the hands of sinners. This is God. They took him down. Joseph and Nicodemus. Some interesting things happened. One, the veil of the temple was rent, starting at the top over the bottom. This is a big, thick veil. Horses, they say, oxen couldn't pull it apart. That veil always said, stay out, do not enter. But the rip from the top to the bottom, this is in light of God in the hands of angry sinners, it's like God Himself took His finger and ripped that veil starting at the top all the way down to the bottom and opened that up, and it's like God is saying to those angry sinners, come on in. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. There was an earthquake. And then the Bible says that the graves of some of the saints were opened and came out of those graves after the resurrection. But they went and they took that body down. That body that... There are only five kinds of wounds you can have on your body. They did all five of them to Jesus. A contused wound, incised wound, lacerated wound, perforated wound, penetrating wound. Those are the five kinds of wounds you can experience. They did all those to Jesus. So those two men took His body down. They had to take those nails from His feet or nail, ever how they did that. His hands, and to wipe the spittle and the sweat and the blood off His body. They wrapped Him up. Very close to where the skull is, there's a garden in it. There's a tomb that was Joseph's tomb, and they buried Him. Now the devil really thought, it's over, we got Him. But on the third day, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, Jesus all of a sudden was alive in that tomb. And He looked up on the throne where death was perched, and He mounted the steps where death was. He grabbed death by the nape of the neck, and He pulled Him from that throne. He slammed Him to the pavement. He put His foot on His chest. He reached over and grabbed the sting of death and took the keys of death and hell and put them on His own girdle. And up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He lives forever. He's alive tonight.
He's alive.
But God... in the hands of angry sinners. But God wins.
Amen.
And that's why Jonathan Edwards can preach on sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he ended up in that sermon. And he said, the bow of God's wrath is bent and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Thus all you that never passed under a great change of heart by the mighty power of the Spirit of God upon your souls, all you that were never born again and made new creatures and raised from being dead in sin to a state of new and before altogether unexperienced light and life are in the hands of an angry God. Oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fires of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God. You have a slender thread with the flame of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder, and you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you have done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? What that says, God in the hands of angry sinners, is we have a wicked heart. A deceitful, desperately wicked heart.